Good afternoon, everyone. After a wonderful Passover and days of unleavened bread, here we are on the weekly Sabbath, as God has commanded. And we want to carry on a thought that was emphasized throughout the days of unleavened bread. And that, of course, is coming out of sin, as was mentioned in the sermonette, and the fact that we have a very serious problem that we all struggle with. And that is the fact that we have all been contaminated and defiled by this sinful nature that we possess. Every human being has it. Nobody can escape from it. Started in the Garden of Eden, as the scriptures tell us, it was promoted by the devil from that point on down through mankind. And here we are today, in our day and age, facing the problems and difficulties that lead up to end-time events that the Bible talks about. And one of those end-time events that are going to impact this world can be found in the book of Luke, chapter 18, and verse 8. I'd like you to join me there in the scriptures, please, or jot it down. In Luke, chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, we have this admonition. It's a parable that is given. And remember, Jesus always spoke in parables to the masses. He wanted to be sure that they would have the witness of the parable. But it always gave way to the higher level of understanding to those who are being called and given the understanding of these parables. That's why Jesus told his disciples when they asked him the question, they said, "Well, Lord, why do you talk to them in parables? And then you talk to us in a different way. You talk straight to us." And he said, "Because it is given unto you to know these marvelous things about the kingdom of God." But at that time, it wasn't given for the mass majority of people. It just wasn't given. God will give everyone an opportunity to have exposure to the truth. He's no respecter of persons. He loves us all. But he has a plan and a purpose that is being worked out here below that affects each and every one of us as human beings made in the image of God, male and female. And the Bible is this marvelous source of revelation from this great God that gives us insight what we could never understand of and by ourselves unless God made it available. Now, in this parable in Luke 18, take note what he says here. He spoke a parable unto this end, or for this purpose. He says that individuals, men and women, ought always to pray. It's an essential part of our daily life and our purpose for being alive and having a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, that we are to always pray and not to faint, the King James says. Some other translations use the term, and we should never lose faith. Never lose faith in our great God and our Creator and Sustainer. Then he gives an example of a widow lady who had an issue, a problem that she had to deal with. And she needed help. And so she kept going to this particular judge, and he was not necessarily a just judge, because in man's world there is no just judge. We have human beings giving it their best shot, but it's not good enough. Only God is the true judge and who is just in all that he does. Human beings are flawed no matter who they are. No one is perfect. Not one is exempt from what the scripture says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we just came out of the 7 days of unleavened bread. And God reminds us that, look, you're carrying a heavy burden. It's the burden of sin. It's all throughout your nature. It affects you. And as was mentioned, the Apostle Paul said, look, with my mind I want to do the right thing, but I end up doing the wrong thing. And the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. And it's frustrating. And so what does he say? What's the answer? With my mind I serve the law of God. Why? Because the law of God is holy, just, and good. And it leads you and helps you to understand where the problem of sin exists. It's never been the law of God. The problem is with the people. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean God hates us. It means God loves us and has provided a way of escape for us if we will listen to him and follow his instructions. And so here he gives this parable. And he says, this widow, she had a problem. She goes to the source that is supposed to relieve the difficulty. And notice, one time won't do it. And so she comes back and back and back again. She's persistent. That's a lesson for us to learn, that in our prayers with our Almighty Creator, we are not to just do it once and forget about it. God wants us to continue whatever it is that's on our mind, whatever we're struggling with, to keep coming to God and addressing that, calling for His help and His assistance. Finally, it gets to the place, it says in verse 5, and because this widow troubles me, this unjust judge was having problems, you know, he thought he could just brush her aside. But no, that wasn't going to happen. She needed resolution to her problem. So she keeps coming. Finally, he says, lest she, with her continue, she weary me. And the Lord said, now listen, here's where it really shifts gears and helps us to understand this spiritual dimension of what God is revealing to us in Scripture. He says, hear what the unjust judge says. Well, this is very important. It's not saying God is an unjust judge. It's just using a physical example and showing how that by following through and being persistent, you can have problems solved. And her persistence paid off. And here's what we learn from it. And shall not the God Himself, avenge His own elect, the people He's working with, the people He has called at this time to understand as a forerunner of all mankind, given that understanding at a future time through the plan of God as pictured by the holy days we just observed. It says, shall not God avenge His own elect, notice, which cry day and night, they cry day and night unto Him. In other words, just because you pray once doesn't mean God suddenly snaps His fingers and everything is answered. Sometimes God in His wisdom realizes prayers need to be answered quickly. Other times He says, no, they don't, not now. This is not a good time for you if I give you this, the answer to what your question is. And because we're all a work in progress, He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and the timing is always correct. God never makes mistakes. We're the ones who make mistakes. And God is helping us to correct our mistakes by His grace and His mercy and His love. And He receives the glory in all of this, not us. But we do have a spirit of cooperation that has to exist. We have to harmonize our thoughts with God's thoughts and work in harmony with Him according to His scriptural commands. Now notice, look what it says there. It says, they cry unto Him day and night, though He bear long. Notice that. He bears long. Sometimes He just takes His time and He says, no. There are lessons to be learned here in the life of the person who's going through this or that that they're struggling with. And that's why Romans 15, verse 4 reminds us that everything is written for our learning. We're here to learn some vital lessons, and God is teaching us. He is the instructor. And it goes on to say, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Notice, well, how can that be? I mean, He's going to avenge them speedily when the time is right. When the time is right, bang, God acts. And boy, when He acts, He does it fast and furious. He comes right down to the point. Nevertheless, and here's the part that is thrown into this whole equation that we might not realize the seriousness of it. He goes on to say, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, now that's talking about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And He says, when He comes, shall He find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody who puts faith and confidence in the Creator God when Christ returns? Now, why would that be? It's because faith is being undermined and destroyed in the lives of men and women in this world. They once, in past generations, had a knowledge of God in a broad sense, and they recognized that. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, when they knew God. But then they've shifted gears. Now they don't know Him anymore. And they worship the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forever. They have lost sight of what life is all about and how God intended it to be. Now let's move to Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The famous faith chapter. Notice, Jesus is putting forth the question, will he find faith on the earth? That's how critical things will be toward those final days before Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God. Then, the book of Hebrews tells us something very important about this subject of faith. In Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, it begins by giving us certain admonitions throughout there about individuals in the past whom God worked with. But notice, if you will, verse 6. Because it emphasizes this very important factor. It says, but without faith. If we don't understand this subject of faith and how it impacts on all of our lives and our relationship with God, then here's where we'll fall short. Because without faith, it is impossible. Note that. It's impossible to please him or please God. And why is that? It says, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We can't have a haphazard relationship with our Creator. It has to be a diligent one, one that we recognize I'm deficient and I need to improve. That's why we're here on God's Sabbath. We're here because we're all deficient. And we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father so that we can become more like them, because everything else is a mess. Every human being that has come on the scene promising this, promising that, has been nothing more than a false messiah from one generation to another, from one empire to another empire. They have all come, they've all gone. What has endured forever? The Word of God. They had it back then. We've got it right here. And God is right there seeing over this great plan and purpose that impacts all of us as human beings. No, it's interesting that a lack of faith is going to be strong in these end times in the lives of many human beings. They might have had it at one time, trusting, looking in faith in God, but something has happened. Join me now in Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And we see, beginning in verse 1, something you and I must keep in mind. We're here to do what? Praise you, the Lord. God deserves praise for all that he has done. The whole creation shouts praises to God. The stars and the moon and the, you know, everything you see represents his handiwork. And the ultimate of his handiwork is you and me. We are the ultimate of what God has perfected. He is working with sons and daughters, and he's working to bring us to eternal glory with him and with Jesus Christ, who paved the way. That's why Jesus could say, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. If you've got me, you've got life. If you stay on course, you're in the right direction. If you stray from that course, you're going the broad way that leads to destruction. So these are principles that are emphasized again and again. So here he continues, praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2. While I live, I will praise the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do with this life, to give thanks and praise to God. And notice what he goes on to say. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. That's why we have song services in the church. We sing those songs to remind us of the great God who deserves all the praise we can give him with this life that he has given to us. Then he expresses something here that we must never take and forget. And that is the third verse. Put not your trust in princes. And that would be leaders, politicians, whoever might be in charge in daily life. Nor in the Son of Man, anyone, in whom there is, notice, no help. If you have a marginal reference, you will see there that that word, they have no help, it means they offer you no salvation from your problem. Our problem is a sin-based problem. That's why man can't solve his problems. He can sit down and have all the so-called dialogue and talks that he wants. But he'll never solve the problem, because the problems that are generated among human beings today in all nations is sin-driven. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're trying to solve our problems with carnal minds instead of a spiritual mind. And a spiritual mind can only be granted when a person is willing to humble him or herself and come to God and say, I'm deficient, Lord. Save me by your salvation. And that's what God purposes to do. So he says, don't put your trust, don't be looking for answers. Oh, things are going to be better. Oh, we're going to turn the world around. We'll get back in the United States like we were back in the 1950s. No, my friends, we're not going to go back. We're going down. Our nation has sold its birthright. We've forgotten our God. And when we walk away from him, he walks away from us. And he says, paddle your own canoe. See if you can do it on your own. Now, this leads to a very interesting aspect of our own personal growth. Remember, I've been stressing, it's so important that we understand that the Bible explains what God is doing. We must always know what God is doing by looking to his word to find out, what's up, Lord? What are you doing? That's what human beings are trying to figure out. What's going on? And they can't. God reveals these things to us by his Spirit. Then he tells us, watch and pray. Know what's going on around you. And when you see certain things beginning to happen that the Bible has spoken of, like Jesus says, then you will know. Then you will know that you may believe that I am he. I've told you these things ahead of time, what to look for. And then the third important area to consider and evaluate is what we did during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. We had to find out what's going on inside of us. Because everything that's going on inside of us is not right, folks. The world will not acknowledge that. They want to think they can solve all their problems. We've come to the place in our personal lives where we've recognized we can't solve all our problems. Every one of us have crosses to bear, problems and difficulties. Nobody else can solve it for you. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and let God work in and through you to accomplish the right result. And only God offers salvation. So that becomes very, very important for us. And when you consider the majesty of Almighty God and the power in which he has commanded the heavens to exist and all things that are, it's just breathtaking. It is absolutely breathtaking. When we accept our Savior Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, he leads us, as the Bible says, on a step-by-step growth pattern on a straight and narrow path that leads to life. Not a broad way. You can't just go any old way. You've got to do it the way God outlines. He says, this is the way you find salvation. And Christ is our mentor. He is our Savior. He's the one that leads the way and says, follow me. That's what he told the disciples. He said, follow me. And he tells us today, follow me. Follow me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. Why? That's what sin does to us. It burdens us. It weighs us down. We would all like to be able to solve all the problems and difficulties. We can't do it. We never could. It is vanity and foolishness in our own minds to think we can solve these problems. If man could solve them, then there would be peace in this world. But what does Paul say in the book of Romans? The way of peace they know not. All they can do is talk about it. They don't know how to produce it. Only God can produce peace. And he tells us and gives us the instructions in his word. And as we grow in faith, and a very important aspect of that faith, which we're going to talk about here now, is I'm going to stress this point. This is the title of the message I want you to understand. Now, this is going to really make us stop and think. And that's why God gave us a mind. He gave us the ability to think. Because what goes on in our thinking, as you think, so are you. Today, people are all messed up in their thought processes. And God is trying to straighten us up by Romans 12 and verse 1. by the transformation of our minds, to help us to learn how to think the way God thinks. In Isaiah 55, he reminds us, he says, "You don't think like I think, and your ways are not my ways. My ways are so much higher. My thoughts are so much higher. But I will listen to you if you is wicked, doing wrong and evil. If you will forsake that, I will be merciful to you." And that's why we have such a wonderful God to give glory and honor to. But here's the thing that I want to stress with the title of this message today. When you take all things into consideration, the life you have, everything that we experience as human beings, can you answer this question? Has God earned your trust? Has God demonstrated by his actions that he has earned your trust? Or, let's put it this way, has God earned your trust by the manifestation of faith? And here's what we add to that. Something very important. Has God earned your trust no matter what? No matter what? Because you see, that's the great conflict we have as human beings. We want to believe, but we want to control things our way. And it's not our way. It's God's way that has to be brought into focus and into our lives, because as individuals, when we try to correct and we try to solve problems our way, it creates nothing more than havoc, problems, and difficulties. When we listen to God's instruction, it produces, as Jesus said, it will bring the peace and happiness that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about that. Only this process that God has ordained will bring the right result. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to take this another step further here. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And before we get fully into it, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Wherefore he says, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Notice, it takes illumination to understand, and only God can provide that through the example of Jesus Christ, who is our light. He is a shining light that leads the way. In the Gospel of John, it says, "The light came into the world, and the world did not like the light because of the darkness." It's living in darkness. But here's what he goes on to say now in verse 15. "See then," here's our obligation, "see then that you walk," or you live, "circumspectly." Don't just live any old way, but live cautiously, not as fools. Don't embrace philosophies that tell you there's no God and all kinds of foolish things, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that's a person who lives life without any awareness of God. But we are to walk accordingly, to be wise. Now, what defines wisdom? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what we're told in the book of Proverbs, that you are to do what? Seek wisdom. Seek that relationship with God, because God is all wise, all powerful, all understanding. And in that process, seek understanding, to understand the wisdom of God. And so he goes on to say, "Make the most of your time, redeeming the time, because the days you find yourself living in are evil." Evil. And the Greek word there carries this understanding. Poneros it is in Greek, and it says, hurtful in its effect upon you. Everything is having a hurtful effect upon us. And people don't understand that. Well, how are we going to solve all these problems? It sounds like every time someone tries to solve a problem, you got 20 more problems. If they take you to a doctor to solve a problem you might have, they give you what? A medication. And then they turn around and say, "Oh, by the way, there's 25 side effects to that." Well, why would I want to take something that's going to give me 25 side effects? Give me something that's going to solve the problem. They only tell you on anything you receive, it brings temporary relief. Nothing brings permanent relief. Only God brings permanent relief from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin. Now, what we need to understand in Ephesians 6 is God's admonition to all of us. And it begins in verse 10. Now, he has all this marvelous instruction to various elements, to husbands, to wives, to children. In chapter 6, he comes down how we are to live our life not as as men pleasers, trying to improve our relationship by trying to play to the better way I would say it, try to have other individuals like us. It doesn't matter whether people like you or not. They're going to determine their own way, what they want to do, what they want to believe. God says the important thing is the relationship with God, our Creator. If you're pleasing God, you'll please your fellow man. If you're not pleasing God, then there will be other consequences involved. But here we're told, finally, verse 10, finally, my brethren, it says, be strong in the Lord. Notice that. Don't be strong against him. Be strong in him. Strong in the power of his might. Now, why do we need that power? Because it's critical. You and I don't have the power. We are weak. It is God who is strong. It is God only who can deliver us with his salvation that he has purposed to grant to us upon repentance. And then he tells us that you need to be aware of the fact that as you live life, there's something else you have to contend with on a day-to-day basis. And most people are not aware of this, and that's the spirit world or the fallen spirit world that influences all peoples around the world. And so it goes on to say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because you're going to need it to combat this influence. It says, put on the whole armor of God. In other words, protect yourself with the word of God. Armor yourself up. He uses an example of a soldier taking all the things he needs to face the battle he's going to face. And then he goes on to say that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Other translations say the schemes of the devil. There's a lot of scheming going on. Satan works overtime to overthrow the salvation of men and women whom God is calling. And then it says in verse 12, for we wrestle. Notice that. We're engaged in a very, very interesting relationship here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, that you could get your hands on. That you could face. You're dealing with a combatant, eyeball to eyeball. But we're fighting something that we can't quite see up front because it's spirit-driven. We fight against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of, notice, the darkness. The dark side of what goes on in the world. Things that people don't fully grasp and understand. And we wage war against spiritual wickedness or your marginal reference will say wicked spirits in high places. That's what's going on out there. And we're told to do what? We're told that we must rejoice and stay with our God if we want to survive. And now when I ask that question, has God earned your trust no matter what? Because there are things that come along and we want quick results. We want God to act fast and quick, and he doesn't do that. He says in the latter parts of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, then you'll receive the promises and that which God has ordained. And when we speak of promises, I'd like you to take notice something, because again, when I say, has God earned our trust in this matter? Let's take a look at what the Scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice if you will please, verses 1 through 4. Now Simon Peter, a servant of the Apostle Jesus Christ, to that have obtained like precious faith. We've obtained something wonderful by God's grace, a precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Then he introduces grace and peace and multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now notice what he says. Accordingly, it says, or according as he has divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Everything that is needed to make life meaningful and purposeful, God has provided it. And he's given us this marvelous planet in which to live and experience our existence. And it's all for our learning. It's prepping and training and testing, as we mentioned to you during the days of unleavened bread. We were emphasizing the importance of recognizing the seriousness of sin. It's not a light thing with God, because God is a holy God and he wants no part of sin. And so Jesus Christ became our mediator between God the Father and the human family, and through his sacrifice, dying on the cross, opened the door where we could now, through Christ as our high priest, have a relationship with this holy God, our Father in heaven. And that's a wonderful picture, and that's why we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We now know and understand some marvelous things about God and this precious gift of life and godliness through the knowledge of him, notice, that has called us to what? What are we supposed to be called to? It says, to glory and to virtue. And verse 4, and wherefore are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. To replace this human nature with a divine nature of God himself. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or inordinate desire. God is teaching us how to channel our lives with the right results, the right goals, the right purposes. And God does not want to see any of us fail. Now it says he's given unto us precious promises. Now this is what's so encouraging, and this is what we should really be rejoicing in when we stop to consider this great love of God and the love of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. Think about this great God. He knows everything about you, about me, about everyone. There's millions of people, 7.5 billion, nearly 8 billion people on this earth. And he knows each and every one of us. Nobody slips through the cracks with Almighty God. His eyes are everywhere. He sees and beholds the good and the evil. And he's working out his plan and his salvation for all mankind. And he is the one in charge. He is the one that is perfecting it and bringing it to pass. And so you and I find ourselves here, given, it says, in this marvelous book called The Sacred Scriptures of Almighty God, we are given precious promises. How many really know about these promises? How many really understand them? There was a time we didn't fully understand it. Nobody told us we were going to be partakers of the divine nature. They just said, love Jesus and everything will be all right. They never stopped to ask the question, which Jesus are you talking about? Because the Apostle Paul says you better have the right one. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. A lot of false prophets wanting to go this way, that way, teaching you all kinds of things that are not biblical. But how do I know that these precious promises are true? Titus 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And notice how Titus reminds us something very special that gives us tremendous hope and understanding. It says, in hope of eternal life. That's where you and I hunger and thirst for. To have the glory, honor, and immortality that the Apostle Paul said is waiting for those who walk humbly with God and have repented of their sin and transgression against God. Remember, what did David say? What was his problem? Now, there was a man of God. There's a man who's going to be in the kingdom of God. He's going to be the king over physical Israel at that time during the millennium. And what about David? Psalm 51, when the terrible transgression took place in David's life, when he really messed up, Nathan the prophet pointed it out to him. He could see it externally when it was over there. But when Nathan the prophet says, and you're the man, it devastated him. And then the Psalm 51 is written for our learning. And what does it say? That he recognized, he said, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. Now, other things were involved, yes, but sin is an offense against God. That's why he tells us, go and sin no more. Because we're offending God. People today get offended over this, offended over that. Nobody stops to realize how often they offend the living God by walking contrary to his will. Wow, this becomes heavy stuff. But we are told in hope of eternal life, which God, notice, that cannot lie. When God makes a promise, he fulfills his promises. He never lies. He never sells it short and say, well, I promised you that, but I'm going to change my mind. If he promised a promise, he's going to fulfill that promise. He cannot lie. It says, and this was promised before the world began, telling us that God was involved way in the beginning in laying this marvelous plan out for all human beings. Now, what gets us many times in a serious state of upheaval is we try to understand the things of God with a carnal mind. You can't do it. It has to be understood with the help of God's Spirit. And once conversion comes into play, then that mind, like Paul says, with my mind I serve God, but with the flesh, if I don't focus where I need to be, then I'm going to go back into old habits and old ways. That God does not want us to do. Now here's a scripture that I thought quite revealing. Let's go into the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, and join me there in Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. And notice verse 45. Now, 21:45, this is what it tells us about how God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. And he did many things for them. And he did these things in a very specific way because it's part of his dealing. I think we realize that when God first chose Israel, remember the scriptures tell us, he didn't choose them because they were the greatest people on the face of the earth. He says, you were the smallest. You hardly didn't even exist. But that's the way God likes to do things. Why? Because then they can't take the credit. The credit goes to God, who raised them up, who set them free. As we reviewed the Holy Day period of time, he brought them out of Egypt. And so God has done the same thing with us. He's brought us out of spiritual Egypt, out of spiritual Babylon. Now here in verse 45, this admonition is given here. It says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Whatever God said he would do for ancient Israel, he said it would all come to pass. And that's exactly what happened. It is a marvelous thing to consider and realize how God has ordained this marvelous plan of salvation. But you and I are being tested every day. This is what makes life, as we say, interesting from a human perspective. Because things are happening all the time. And people don't grasp and understand. Sometimes even we haven't grasped and understood. We have the example of Job written in the Bible. For what purpose? It was a lesson in which his faith was being tried and tested. And we are given insight again of how that dark side operates, where it says Satan, you know, came and he did what? He asked permission of God to go after Job. He says, well, why shouldn't he obey you? Because you've hedged him in. Well, I think all of us want to be hedged in. We don't want any part of the adversary who rolls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what are we told about that? God granted the permission. There was a lesson to be learned that we should understand about the dark side and how it can involve. Even Christ told Peter on one occasion, he says, Peter, he says, I prayed for you. He says, when you're converted, he says, strengthen your brethren. But what you didn't know, Peter, was this, that Satan has asked permission. He's asked permission to sift you like wheat. The ladies would understand what sifting of wheat is all about when you take a sifter. That means really getting it down super fine, getting really down in there, sifting that wheat. Well, in that same way, he wanted to destroy Peter, but Christ prayed for him. How often has God prayed for us in the heavens above through Jesus Christ, our high priest? Because the adversary, if he's always out there roaming, seeking whom he may devour, has he ever gotten any one of us in his crosshairs? It's food for thought. That's why God gives us a mind. He wants us to pause and think about these things. No, this is the realm in which you and I live each and every day of our lives as we sojourn through this life headed for the kingdom of God. The book of Acts says it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. That's the purpose. Christ is calling many sons and daughters unto glory. And that's what he wants to do. And he's going to destroy the works of the devil. That's all mentioned in the book of Hebrews in the first chapter. But you're going to find out something here. This whole issue that God is dealing with is an issue of trust. You know, today, do you trust your politicians? Do you trust the leadership of various nations? What did we read there back in the Psalm? Put not your trust in anything except God. Because nations who have promised this and promised that, they're gone. Human beings promise this, promise that, they're gone. Who is the one that endures forever? It is God. Who is the one that should be worshipped in spirit and truth? It is God. You and I have a problem because sometimes we don't trust God like we should. That's why I've asked the question. And why is it that we would not trust him on occasion? It's because the no matter what. We say we will trust God. We all believe we trust God and want to trust God. And that's true. We do want to trust God. But situations will come along that God allows to test. And that's why you've got a Bible with all the stories written for our learning, Romans 15:4. When Saul was what? When he was small in his eyes, as it tells us in the account of Saul, who became the king, first king of the house of Israel. Later, once he got on the high side as a king, he lost his perspective. And what happened? The prophet comes to him and he says, Samuel says, look, when you were small, God was able to take you from that tribe of Levi, which again was a small tribe by comparison to the others. And he made you king. But then when you got up there as king, you started thinking you were something more than what you were. And you lost your kingdom. And that's where David comes in on the story. What about Solomon, another man who started out in his youthful years? He was on fire for God. He asked the right question. Not self-seeking. He asked God for wisdom in that vision when God appeared to him. And he says, what? Ask me what you will, and I will give it to you. He says, grant me wisdom that I may know how to guide this people. I don't know how to do all this. Give me that wisdom. And God was so impressed with it. He says, you've got it. And we've got that admonition in the Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, things that Solomon wrote. But we also have a story that as he got older, things went awry because he lost focus in his relationship with God. And you can read about that as you study the scriptures yourself. No, today we find ourselves being challenged on a day-to-day basis. Do we trust God no matter what? Job said something that makes us all stop and think and ask ourselves, could we say this? After he went through all that horrific story that we read about in Job's case, and it started getting to him. Remember, everything he said in the beginning was right. And God says, everything he said, he never said anything contrary to God. He always assessed everything properly. But he couldn't understand his situation. Why it was happening like this. Finally, by the time he got to the end, he was saying, I don't understand this anymore. I need to have an answer. I need God to come down here and talk to me and tell me what's wrong. Why am I going through this nightmare? No matter what. No matter what. And what do we find at the end of it? God comes down, talks to him, and doesn't answer any of his questions. Why? God owes us no explanation to what he does. He is God. That's why the Psalms say, be still and know that I am God. I am the one in charge, not you. You can't even get yourself out of your sinful condition without my help and my salvation. So walk humbly before me, and I will elevate you to great heights. And the glory will be mine, says the Eternal. And that's why God reacts when people try to take that glory to themselves. He must be honored, and he must be the one to receive the glory. Job made a statement that makes it very difficult for any human being to really say these words. Could you say these words? Think about it. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's pretty powerful. Because we don't want God to slay us. We want to live. And God is a God of the living. But that was an affirmation of that no matter what. I don't understand. I'm at my wit's end. But I know God lives. And one day he will raise me up in the resurrection. No matter what. That is the confidence of faith. Trusting in God. Because you see, there are things going to happen in the years ahead that we're not going to be able to answer. And God's not going to just suddenly give you answers to everything you want just because you want it. You're going to have confidence and trust in what God has revealed. And you're going to have to stay that course no matter what. In Revelation, it talks about a group of people who have gotten themselves off key. They see themselves in one perspective, and God says, you Laodiceans, I love you to pieces, but you don't seem to understand your condition. And therefore, I'm going to have to ask you to go through certain trials. I wish I didn't have to, but in order to save the spirit, I've got to make sure you see sin as sin is. Because God is not going to let anybody slide into the kingdom of God with sin. It is by grace we are saved through faith, where the blood of Christ covers all sins, because we desire God to do that for us. And that's where, again, some mighty scriptures are written for our learning in the Bible. And I want to share this with you. I want to go over some of these, and I'm just going to quote them very quickly. You can jot it down and look at them for your own recognizance when you have time. You know, we're told by individuals, in fact, I believe we had somebody that we know was a leader in this country who made a famous statement. He says, trust me. You'll have to think about that one if you don't remember who that was. And we found out, no, you can't put your trust, as God says, in individuals, because that individual made some decisions and things that were not in the interest of the American people. And there's other things of this nature. But here's a good example. Nahum, the book of Nahum. How many of us hear about the book of Nahum in the Minor Prophets? Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good. Is he or isn't he? Sure he is. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The just appreciate it, thank him for it. The unjust do what? Grumble and complain. Why is it raining on me? Why do I have to? I'm never happy, never thankful for what they have. But the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Ooh, that sounds good to know, because especially in the years to come, we know trouble's coming. We can see troubles already on the horizon. And he, referring to God, knows them that trust in him. This is all a matter of trust, folks. Look at our society. People today don't trust because they've seen nothing but scandal, 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 scandal. They see terrible things that people do. Nobody gets punished. The wicked are blessed by man's evil judicial system. And the law-abiding are punished for doing good. You pay your bills. Other people, they don't have to. Good credit, bad credit, no credit. Get this car. The incentives are taken away to be good. And when people look around and see all that type of thing happening, guess what? Matthew 24, the love of the many waxes cold. Even the human, carnal love that people used to have for family and other individuals, not even talking about spiritual love, which is a whole different category, they start losing it because they don't even care. Look at the way people are doing to other fellow human beings all around the world. I turn the radio on, and what do I hear? So-and-so is killing this group of individuals. Somebody's doing that, killing this other group of individuals. And then, what do we see happen recently? We see a guy who flew a German airplane into a mountainside in the French Alps and wiped out 149 people, people with families, loved ones, all because he was off in his upper story, depressed. They knew he was depressed. What caused that? Why did he do that? Most people said they'll never know why. The Bible gives you an indication. People are oppressed of the devil. And people have problems and difficulties because they can't solve it. And they want the easy way out. And they think by just killing themselves and doing these things to other people, somehow that's going to even the score. And it doesn't. It just makes it worse. And that's what transpires. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. What confidence, what encouragement from the scriptures. It says, I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Notice, not ours, God's. It is God who works in and through us to accomplish his will. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because it's God's plan of salvation. God wants us to be encouraged by his words, and we have to learn to trust him. It is an issue of trust. What do we learn about Lucifer, who became Satan the devil? He betrayed the trust of God. God had anointed him and made him a very, very high-ranking cherub. And God says, I have appointed you to this. And then what did you do? You turned on me. You tried to steal my throne. You tried to corrupt all the angels. You only got a third of them. The rest were smart enough to stay where they were and not to try to overthrow God. God talks about how he's going to deal with the wicked. And he doesn't want us to be caught in that area. Our dependence and trust in him has to be strengthened, brethren. That's the point. We trust in God, but our trust is limited. It has to be strengthened. That's why we have tests and trials. It forces us to do what? Trust in God no matter what. To believe in our God, when everyone else is shouting at you, there is no God. He's not, where is your God? He's not going to come to your aid. It doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what I live by faith, not by sight. And my God made the heavens and the earth. He made you. He made me. And whatever God determines will be best when it's all said and done for all of us. I don't need to know anything more than what God wants me to know. If he wants me to know more than that, he'll tell me. And we will trust in the wisdom, the knowledge, and understanding of Almighty God. That's where we're at right now, dear folks, because the challenges are going to get more. Caesar's getting ready to put his pressure upon everyone. And the more Caesar says, do this, we're told, obey God, not man. The choice will be ours on a day-to-day basis. And that's where we're being tested. Will we stand against the wiles of the devil? Psalm 46, 1 and 3, God is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in trouble. There's trouble on the horizon, folks. And we're going to need God to come to our aid to fight our battles for us. There's much more I could say and use here, but we are called to be a witness for Him in our end time. And God wants us to understand that as Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, whereby you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. Because man isn't the final answer. It is God who has the final word on all things. The choice is, which side do we want to be on? With God or with man? He wants us to rejoice in His word, and He wants us to pass those tests of life. May God grant, with the power of His mighty Spirit, the help that you and I all need, because without Him, the Bible makes it plain, there is no salvation in any other. May God have mercy on all of us as we strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and may we be accounted worthy to escape the terrors that are yet spoken of in the Bible that are yet to come. May God have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.